Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to just be together again. A warm welcome to you all this morning, and if you're joining us on Zoom, again, I trust that you are able to enjoy the worship time that we are going to have together this morning. Some words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. Amen. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, we have gathered in this place today to make a joyful noise to you. Thank you for the truth of your word. You made us, love us, and want us. You are a good God who will never, ever let us down. You open your arms in welcome to us this very morning. Heavenly Father, please reveal to a little more of yourself today as we enjoy this time of worship together. In your mighty name I ask. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a couple of songs together. And we have a reduced worship group this morning. Music-wise, it is just I. But I'm so glad we've got some singers that are going to join me as we worship together. So let's stand and let's sing a couple of songs together. It's not about the music and it's not about us over here. It's about us just enjoying God and stepping into his presence this morning. So let's just enjoy a couple of songs. We're going to start with Come, Now is the Time to Worship. Let's stand and sing together.
Come, now is the time to worship. Give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those to gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Praise him on the trumpet, the psaltery and harp. Praise him on the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments too. Praise him on the loud cymbals. Praise him on the loud cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Trumpet, the psaltery and harp. Praise him on the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments too. Praise him on the loud cymbals. Praise him on the loud cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Out to their group in a minute. I'm going to pray for them first before they go. Are you excited, youngsters?
Yeah, maybe.
Those of you that are going to Sunday social this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand up, please. If you're going to Sunday social, youngsters, stand up for me. Who's going out this morning? Give me a wave. You're going to give me a wave? Woo! Hi, guys. Good morning. Lovely to see you. It's great to have our youngsters in our service, isn't it? So, youngsters, I'm going to ask you once more. No, no, don't sit down. I didn't say sit. Stand up. Come on. Youngsters, are you excited to be going to Sunday social this morning? That wasn't the youngsters. You said that. Who's going? Hey, well, youngsters, if you're not excited, The leaders that are going are obviously very excited. Let me pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you for our young people. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought them here this morning to learn something new of you. Jesus, I pray that as they now go, that you will give them a great time as they listen, do activities, and do all the wonderful fun things that they get up to upstairs. Give them a great time. Bless those that are leading this morning. Allow them to have godly wisdom as they just share a bit of you with those that are going to be excited as they run around and do all the fun things that they get on to upstairs. Thank you, Lord, for a church that goes on in the back room and church that also goes on here too. Give them a great time in your name. Amen. I want to hear about it afterwards, guys. Go and have some fun. Go and enjoy. And then come and see me at the end and tell me all the wonderful things that you guys have been getting up to. That'd be great. Simon's coming now to just share some prayers with us as we step into that time of intercession. Thanks, Simon.
I told you it was going to be fun.
Not sure I can compete with that. I better sit down. Shall we pray? Father God, we turn to you now with our prayers for the world, a world in darkness, torn apart, Lord, by wars and violence. We pray for a resolution to the trouble in the Middle East, between Ukraine and Russia, and in the Sudan. Lord, we pray that your light will shine brightly. Our hearts cry out to you for all who have lost loved ones and are in pain. Lord, we pray for forgiveness and reconciliation, as you did on the cross, saying, "Father, forgive, for they know not what they do." Lord, we sit in silence, but our hearts cry out to you. We live in a broken world, Lord, and we long for peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father God, let your Spirit fill us today and empower us for your work. Give us the courage to proclaim your word with joy and love in this broken world. Loving Father, we pray for our country, a Christian country, a place where your name should be proclaimed. But Lord, we see so much apathy towards you. Forgive us, Lord, for we can all too easily slip into this state ourselves. Give us courage to stand for you, Lord. Not to get washed along with the crowd, but to be the difference among those who we come into contact with. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our local community, Lord, for all those who we speak to, for all those who seek to help others, Lord. Show us, Lord, how we as individuals and as a church can work in this way. Help us to be a witness, to be the grace, to be the love in Desborough. As the town grows bigger by the day, Lord, let us be the light to all who seek you. We pray for the people of Desborough, for a revival, Lord. We pray too for those in our congregation and our community, for all who are unwell and struggling, Lord. Lord, there are so many bugs and germs going around at the moment. It seems that everybody has something. Lord, in the silence, we bring those on our hearts to you now. Help us to be your witness to all in need, in a prayerful and practical way, Lord. Show us the need and how we can most meet it locally. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Faithful God, as we leave this place today and return to our homes and our loved ones, we ask that you draw near to us, strengthen our faith, deepen our love for you and for our neighbours. Open our eyes to the wonder of your creation. Lord, I pray for all here today, for the week ahead, Lord. May your will be done in our lives. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.
Come to our reading this morning, which is from the first book of Kings, chapter 19, picking up at verse 7, which says, "Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched Elijah and said, 'Get up and eat some more, or your journey ahead will be too much for you.' So he got up and he ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Elijah replied, 'I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain,' the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he replied again, 'I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' Then the Lord told him, 'Go back the same way you came, and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram, then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him.' So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, ploughing a field." May God bless those words to us this morning as we just unpack those a little bit more in a minute or two. Before we do that, we're going to stand and sing again, "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free." Thank you, Brian. We're going to watch a story now that can be told in only the way J. John can tell a story. So listen and see what you think of this.
There was this pastor with his family one hot sunny Saturday afternoon, and they had just got a kitten, and they were trying to give the kitten a bit of confidence. So they put the kitten up on a tree, and it just ran along a branch, and it slipped off the branch, but it was hanging on the branch, but it didn't have the body weight to flick itself back up onto the branch. And they tried to get to the little kitten, but they couldn't get to the kitten. And the father, being a pastor, always came up with great ideas. He said, "Don't worry, I know what to do. I'll get my car, I'll get a rope, I'll tie the rope around the tree, I'll tie it on the car, and I'll drive a bit. That'll bring down that really big branch, and we'll be able to maneuver and get the little pussycat down." Everyone said, "Daddy, to the rescue." Daddy gets the car, gets the rope, ties the rope around the tree, ties it onto the car, gets in the car, begins to drive. Slowly, slowly, the tree's bending, bending. The car's moving, moving, the tree's bending. Poof! The rope snapped. As the rope snapped, the tree flung. The pussycat went flying out in the opposite direction. That's the end of the story. Not every story has a happy ending. 2 weeks later, the pastor was visiting a member of his congregation. Knocks on the door, door opens. The lady says, "Pastor, come in." He walked in. There in the hallway, there was his little pussycat. It was obvious. But he didn't want to say, "That's my little kitten." So he said, "That's a lovely little kitten you've got. Have you had her long?" She said, "Pastor, you are not going to believe this." It was 2 weeks ago, and I was in my garden with my little son, Johnny. And Johnny said, "Mummy, please, can we have a kitten?" I said, "No, we are not having a kitten." But he pestered me. The only thing I could think of doing was to say, "I tell you what, Johnny, let's kneel down in the garden. Let's pray to the Lord Jesus. And if the Lord Jesus wants you to have a kitten, he'll send you a kitten. Pastor, you are not going to believe this." Listen, when we pray, coincidences happen. And when we don't, they don't. When we pray, coincidences happen. And when we don't, they don't. So listen, let's become more intentional in praying.
Prayer changes things. And I wonder, having listened to that story, how many coincidences didn't happen because I didn't pray? It's a sobering thought, really, isn't it? When we think about it. To be more intentional in our praying. And obviously, as we know, we've been looking over the past few weeks at prayer. And this morning, we arrive at our penultimate week in Pete's book, and we're very much now into the yielding phase. We've paused, we've rejoiced, we've asked, and now we're yielding. Surrendering to God this week, particularly through listening, confession, and reconciliation. This thought of surrendering is actually quite difficult. The dictionary defines it as to stop resisting, give up or hand over, to submit to the opposition's authority. And so to put aside our wishes, thoughts and our own desires and say, "Okay, God, you are in charge, what now?" is actually not easy. 2021, that year was a life-changing year for me in many, many ways. It was the start of my journey, really exploring full-time ministry. Having spent 32 years chasing my dream of being the next Bill Gates, designing and writing commercial computer software, and taking great satisfaction, actually, in seeing the help that my applications were giving people in their jobs, I realized that at that point I was being pulled in a different direction. One that I resisted, actually, for quite some time. You see, I was happy driving my car, taking company dividends, writing code, and enjoying plenty of perks as a company owner and director. But happiness for me was actually deep down a lie. And in the last couple of years of my former life, I wasn't happy. Things would crop up that would make me say, I don't need this stress and hassle anymore. Now that hasn't changed in the past couple of years, I must admit. But the end result is very, very different. And it took me a good while, actually, to say, okay, God, you're in charge. What now? And this is something that I have got used to saying, not just then, but really, really over the past couple of years. I don't think I've ever said that line more than I have in the last 2 and a bit years. Okay, God, you're in charge. What now? Reminding myself, of course, who is actually in charge here? And trying not to answer, me. It's me. I'm in charge. I'm always in charge. Who else is going to look after me if I don't? And part of yielding to God in prayer is to give him an opportunity to speak. We've stepped into his presence by centering our thoughts and spent time in adoration and praying for our needs and the needs of others. Now comes the moment to listen and see what God has got to say in reply. And of course, this, as we've seen already, might not be an instant response. Or the answer might be very different to what we thought appropriate. And I know, having looked at this entire course before we got to it, that the last week that you've just covered was probably going to be the most difficult week of the whole course. That thought of unanswered prayer. And I hope you've had a good time, actually, as you've explored that in your small groups. I know I've been really encouraged in the 2 opportunities I've had in the past week to think about unanswered prayer. As we will read this week, Pete in the book offers 5 ways that we can hear from God, one of which is hearing God in and through his word, the Bible. It's our main go-to source for daily living. But is reading it actually enough? Pete quotes a pastor in saying that scripture is God's way of initiating a conversation. Prayer is our response. The paradigm shift happens when you realize that the Bible wasn't meant to be read through. The Bible was meant to be prayed through. And if you pray through it, you'll never run out of things to talk about. In our Bible passage this morning, we see the great prophet Elijah. And to fill in a little of the backstory, a simple prayer had been answered on Mount Carmel by fire. And the 450 prophets of Baal were defeated. Elijah then continues to pray on top of the mountain, presumably praying for God to send the promised rain and break the severe 3 years of drought. And these two prayers actually couldn't have been more different. Loud petitions standing next to the stone altar, asking God to prove his credentials as the one true God, worshipped by Elijah. Instant response by fire as soon as that prayer finished. The other prayer, prolonged intercession on behalf of the people for an end to drought and famine. Elijah praying with his head between his knees. And not until the servant reported back for the seventh time was there any sign of a rain cloud. God again shows his might with such a rainstorm that everyone had to flee the area before the rain actually stopped them going anywhere. God gave special strength to Elijah, we read, who ran away faster than King Ahab's chariot. That must have been really good to see, mustn't it? Meow! Elijah, God-given strength to run faster than a chariot. And proof here again that the God did and does indeed answer prayer. Now don't be surprised that when you think everything is going to plan, that God seems to be answering prayer, that you've faithfully been serving in whatever area, something comes along to disrupt that. For Elijah, this was fleeing for his very life, and not without good reason. All God's other prophets had been killed, and he was the only one left, and threatened with death himself. And he was in such a state that he had had more than he could bear, that he actually prayed that God would take his life. What a position to be in. God, look, I've done all you asked. I've faithfully just got on with things. But life has now become so difficult that I just don't want to go on anymore. I can't see a way out. And I've simply had enough and don't know which way to turn. It feels like I'm on my own here. Ever prayed a prayer like that? But of course, it's at this point that praying the Bible really comes into its own. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Help me, Jesus. Help me to trust in you, not just with a little bit, but with everything I've got, with all my heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Surely, God, it's much easier if I do it, isn't it? Surely I know me best, don't I? In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways. That's difficult. I don't think I spend enough time acknowledging you, God. I'm too busy. I've got so much going on. My life's just so full. Why do I need to stop and acknowledge you? What good is that going to do? In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. He will. Not he might. But he will direct your paths. Thank you, God, this morning, that when we lean on you, when we acknowledge you through our trials and our difficulties, that you will direct our path. You see how it turns around? From a place of being in utter despair and despondency, we turn to God's word. We pray God's word. And that lifts us. He will direct your paths. We're told that. We can hold on to that as a truth that's in our Bibles. And of course, there's many others you could potentially have turned to. Elijah, he was more afraid of what Jezebel might do to him than what God could do for him. Elijah was more afraid of what Jezebel could do to him than what God could do for him. He was living in a perceived reality of what was right before him, which to him looked like certain death, than in the spiritual reality of a God who was much bigger than his circumstances. Now, please understand that I'm not judging Elijah in any way here. And if I was in his shoes, I too would almost certainly be running for the hills. Let me sort this immediate problem, and then I'll talk with God about it. And I don't care how super spiritual or not we think we are, many of us might also take that option of putting some space between the problem and any solution that might be forthcoming. The Israelites spent 40 years wandering the wilderness. Elijah, 40 days. Where did he end up? The same place, of course, that the Israelites spent time. Mount Sinai. The mountain that became symbolic as the meeting place with God. That place where God visibly met with Moses over 40 days and gave him instruction and law. That place where being in the very presence of God, who created the cosmos, was to make your face shine. There was no doubt at all when Moses descended the mountain that he had been communing with God himself. His face showed that for all to see. If there was a physical meeting with God to be had, then surely Mount Sinai was the place to be. And so here we find Elijah, at the place where God meets him. What are you doing here? A question with a double meaning. Elijah, why have you come? What's going on? What's happening in your life right now? Or, Elijah, why come to this very place, to this exact spot? Do you recognize the significance of this mountain and the place that you're actually standing? Now we read Elijah, of course, goes into self-pity mode and explains to God what is going on, giving, of course, the politician's half answer to the question. Basically saying what God the questioner already knew. Nowhere did he say that he was actually on the run. And of course, this reminds me of the times when I tried to avoid answering those probing questions asked by God too. What are you doing here, Nick? Is this really what I wanted you to do? Have you been listening at all to anything I've said? Well, God, I thought, and there lies the problem. I thought, rather than God's thoughts. Presuming to know what God wants, rather than praying and listening to take his view on the matter. And so we read, the Lord arrives on the mountain, just as he did with Moses. A windstorm tearing rocks apart, earthquake and fire. Three massive visible signs, which, when presented to Moses, spoke of revelation and judgment. But here, As God brings nature to bear, we're told God was not in any of them. A reminder that not all the big things in life contain God. We can spend so much time chasing the big things, saying God must surely be in this and he must be in that. So much so that searching this way and that way means that we miss the small voice. Elijah hears the sound of a gentle whisper. One translation actually says it was the sound of sheer silence. God speaks inaudibly in and through the thin silence. As we sit and reflect on Jesus, are we listening? Not to those that try and impress with massive, clever words, but to that inner voice. And of course, God may come to us in the mundane things of life, as we're doing the washing up, loading the dishwasher, travelling to work or walking the dog. God meets us often when we least expect it. But with all the big things of life, all those things that we consider massive going on around us, which, don't get me wrong, can be important, we can easily miss the voice which speaks in the stillness and silence. A reason, of course, why prayer is so, so important. Elijah at that moment knew that God was on the mountain. He covers his face as he steps into God's presence. And then, of course, the question comes again. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he no more gets the question second time round or understands how God is at work through his life and the events which have transpired. He gives exactly the same answer as before. And of course, we then read that God tells him, go back, find and anoint the next kings of Aram and Israel and my next prophet, Elisha. Oh, and by the way, you're never alone. There are 7,000 others who still love me, and I'm looking after them too. What are you doing here? A question that could also be asked as we tackle this week the lines of the Lord's Prayer that say, forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins against us. Two tricky lines. For if we want God to forgive us, we have to forgive others. Now, this is a sermon series in itself. No, I won't start. We will be here all day. So this week, I'm just going to point you to Pete's book, which actually, when you get there, has two remarkable stories in it of reconciliation. I encourage you, if you haven't read them, to read them. They are two fantastic stories. One of which made my heart cry. Read and see what your take is. And as you read, remind yourself to listen for that still small voice, remembering that forgiveness is a choice to love and let go, not to hate and hold on. And of course, we can ask the question, what are you doing here, of ourselves? And I hope that this morning, this very second, if you were to ask that question to yourself now, you would say something like, I'm here to spend time in fellowship with one another as we worship and praise our Lord and Saviour and getting to know Jesus just a little bit better along the way. We're going to continue our time of worship together. Now, as we focus on the Lord's table, remembering his sacrifice and his broken body and shed blood, we're going to sing together a song that has the words, "I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this place of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, he heals the brokenhearted and stays our sin and calms our lurking fears. For yet the Saviour, Saviour of the world, is right here." Let's stand and sing this hymn together. please be seated. If I could ask those that are serving to join me. We come to this table not because we must, but because we may. Not because we're strong, but because we are weak. Come because you love the Lord a little and would love to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Let's come and meet the risen Christ this morning. Just take a moment and pause before I pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, we come to your table trusting in your mercy and not in any goodness of our own. You prepare a table for us, offering not just bread and not just wine, but your very self, so that we may be filled, forgiven, healed, blessed, and made new again. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this bread, for this wine, symbols of our world and signs of your transforming love. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be cleansed and renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and formed into his body. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so we share this bread together, and we're going to eat individually in recognition of Christ's death, his body broken for each of us. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As is our custom here, we will share the cup and we'll retain it until all are served. Then we'll drink together as a body united in Christ. And so let us drink, remembering that Christ's blood was shed for us. And let us be thankful. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection, we confess. Your final coming, we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. We're going to finish this morning by singing our final hymn. "Sing we the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain." Let's stand and sing together. Let's finish by saying the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore.